the battle that each person has to do with an image of yourself that you think your surroundings or the surroundings that you should be within are the way you should be. And God has an interesting solution to that. God so designed you and designed each person in the human race so that you do not have the capacity to decide what you should be. The only thing that you, when you have these thoughts about the way you should be or the way your surroundings should be, the only thing you're doing is responding to what others have told you that it should be like. Now, this is a biggie. You as a individual do not have the capacity to think about what you should be, or to think even about what your surroundings should be. You only have the capacity to repeat what others have said that you should be. What?
And they're even repeating what they
said. Yeah. Now,
Wait a minute.
William
Blaine.
Yeah.
William Blaine. Who gets the blame?
Molech.
Mr. Molech.
Master Molech. Maybe.
Now, all of the ideas that you have about the way you think you should be or the way you think surroundings should be are what God calls law. Now, it's an imperfect perception of law, but nonetheless it is law. You have an idea that things should be this way. That's what your law says. Now, I've been trying to figure out some way of describing that to you, some way that you might see that all of your perceptions come from your lawgivers, and your lawgivers in ancient Israel were the Sanhedrin. And you've got a board of elders sitting in your head that's telling you that things that you should be this way, or your surroundings should be that way, or this other person next to you should be this way. They're all wrong. The Son of God in you has no capacity to think of himself. Now, that's not negotiable. The Son of God within you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory, sees and hears only the Father. And so when you, we've been talking, I talked to Rick and several others today a little bit about this. Some of you have these ideas of the way you think you should be. They are set in stone because they were hot fires of the fires of Molech many years ago. Others of you are still the child being passed through Molech, and so your view of yourself depends on the last person you talk to. There's no life in either one. Can you for a moment believe that you do not have the capacity to think about the way you should be? And that all of those thoughts that come into your mind that seem like they're saying that are only that board of elders within your mind that is defining the way others think you should be. Now, the book of Revelation and Ezekiel and elsewhere talks about the analogy that the whole human race is like the sea. Now, you've spent a lifetime swimming in that sea. You've swam and swam and swam. And each stroke of your arms or each paddle of your feet is an attempt to keep yourself afloat based on the other's perception of you. That's law. Now, those of you that have children, you're the ones, you're still dragging them along, you're keeping them afloat by your own efforts. That too is law. Those of you who have Bible studies, who are teaching Bible study groups, you're still swimming, trying to keep those spiritual children afloat by the law. Now, grace screams out at you. Grace is a raft that's sitting always right next to you. And grace simply says to you, when you're tired of swimming, climb on the raft. Now, for some of you, the raft looks like a pink cloud. For some of you, the raft looks like whatever it is, but it's the place in which you cease from your own labors. You climb on the raft and you float in the joy of God. Now, those people that are still in the ocean swimming their little tails off, they're going to resent you being in the raft. It's law versus grace. Grace now simply takes you wherever the wind of the Holy Spirit blows the raft. There is no more right, there is no more authority for anyone, including me, to take you any place where the Holy Spirit is going. I can't do it to you. I can't do it for you. I can only keep screaming and yelling at you that are still swimming that it's time to climb on the raft. Now, every once in a while, you'll probably get tired of being on the raft and go for a swim. You know, you sort of like the exercise. Keeps you in, yeah, keeps the Antichrist in shape. But that's all you're doing. You may jump in the water for a while, you may visit the bottom, but you won't stay there. Now, Judy's been swimming for a while.
I'm strong.
Hopefully, Judy got on the raft today. You know why she's been swimming? Because she didn't know the definition between gross and net. Accounting term. She didn't know the definition between gross profit and net profit. But anyway.
It's a long story.
But you don't have to swim any longer. The strong will continue to swim and continue to swim and continue to swim because that's what the strong do. The strong are called the virtuous. And Christ came not to save the virtuous. He came to save only them that were lost.
Drowning.
Them who are drowning. That's why you can't accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You can only raise your hand as a drowning man as an automatic reflex. And then he pulls you onto the raft. Now, some of you got on that raft for a minute when you first heard about Christ. You first begin to hear about the mysteries of God, and you climbed on the raft. But then the instant thing you did was jump on the other side of the raft and visit Babylon. You got more law. Now, this is something you do in your head. You've got all these images of the way you think things should be. And all it is that you're swimming in the ocean of humanity, waiting until, and God is waiting, as that only light within your cavern of death to simply say, I'm tired of swimming. And that's all, in a nutshell, the difference between law and grace. Grace is floating. It's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. It's his very nature, his word is at stake that he will give you the desires of your heart. His word is at stake that he will give you a sense of destiny, a sense of purpose. But he will not ever fight your efforts. As long as you're swimming, he will leave you to your own devices. It doesn't matter which arena this is in. It doesn't matter whether it's emotional, it doesn't matter whether it's intellectual, it doesn't matter whether it's physical. If you're swimming, he leaves you to your own devices. Climb on the raft, and his word is at stake. The promise is that he will give you the desires of your heart, that he will perform that which he has appointed you to do, that he will it and do it in you. Period. No more rules, no more hearing words that I say, well, this is the way I should. This is all he said to do. No, I didn't. I scream and yell at you a lot to test it, to see whether you know you're on the raft. If I can, with my measly talents, blow you off the raft, guess what Satan can do to you?
Well, it's like going to somebody on the raft and saying, you better swim! And they start swimming, they don't even have to.
They jump. Well, what they're really doing is the people on the raft, whoever's telling you that, doesn't think the raft is moving fast enough, and so he's trying to get some little flunkies to go push it.
Those are usually called Levites.
Those are the Levites.
I love Levi humor.
But that's the gospel in a nutshell. To stop swimming. You don't have to do it. Now you can enter into his rest in every arena of your life. There is no place that is excluded. Now, again, for some of you, you got to go out and take a swim. It's like, you know, once I lived in Denver, and I thought I was macho, and so I was going to, they had a polar bear club in Denver. And there's a lake in the middle of the city, and then, you know, like a park lake, and there's a little island out in the middle of the city. Well, to join the polar bear club, you had to strip to your swimming suit, break the ice, swim out to this little island thing, get a little token, and come back swimming. Oh, I mean, I probably got 13 shades of pneumonia, but I got the, you know, this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. Sort of, that's a testimony of my whole life.
Yeah. That's interesting. But you have the token.
So what? It's a stupid token. It wasn't worth anything.
Makes a good story.
Butch is impressed. That's why I did it. I did it for Butch.
Spirit of Butch.
Butch is off in the body. He's a little pinned up.
It's the same thing. You know, I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you.
Amen.
I've spent a lifetime trying to find something with regard to, you know, male-female relationships.
Female.
No, it hasn't been a female, that's the point. It's been an imaginary being that was based on my own fear. Well, God has given me the perfect female. She's sitting right there. And I still think I need to get in and swim, and so I need your prayers too. Let me know I don't have to swim.
Amen.
I don't even have to swim with regard to stewardship of you.
Amen.
All I have to do is, I believe, therefore I speak. But neither do you. You don't have to swim in any arena. Just climb on the raft. And that's grace. And it's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. And his very nature, his life, his being is dependent on his faithfulness. The moment you stop swimming. Amen?
Yeah.
I thought it was great.
Let me see if I can tie this stuff we talked together tonight about with the upcoming. This board of elders that is resident within this temple, the Sanhedrin, that God is saying you've lost your job and he's trying to kick him out and they're trying to hang around. There, that's the fabrication of and the compulsions that have shaped this false you that thinks he knows and does, and but it's not really you. It's an invention of this board, of this Sanhedrin. But it has no real identity. It's a false identity. It's air. And that's... We've been studying Ecclesiastes and Bananas, and the idea that the human race are as brute beasts, and that our judgments are as based on the senses. And that's what we've judged each other by. It's time to put that aside. Those are childish things that no longer have any power. Now, these compulsions that you think have the emotional component of this board of elders, they're the shaper of that false self. And it's time to put it away. It's time to give it no more breath. Neglect those things that are behind. If you stop feeding it, it'll die. This thing always needs ongoing and increasing affirmation. It needs to be fed, the affirming by others, the affirming by yourself about how you're perceived by the world, or how you're perceived by yourself, primarily. Now, these compulsions reveal itself in the lurking fear of failing and the steady urge to prevent this by gathering more work, more money, more friends, more things, more stuff. It needs that in order to sustain its identity. It needs that food of more ideas, more insatiable things, more thrills, more stuff. Now, these compulsions are the two main enemies of the spiritual life. They're the two main enemies of riding on the raft. They have two components: anger and greed. Those are the two primary components, are the driving engine of the compulsions. Anger is the impulsive response of the experience of being deprived. You understand? If you're deprived of something, then there's an anger. Now, each one of you will manifest the anger differently. Some of you manifest the anger by being depressed, but it's still internalized anger. But it's the aspect, this anger is the natural response of being deprived of something that this board of elders says you need in order to have the identity, in order to continue to be fed with this false food. When self depends on what others say of you, anger is the natural reaction if you're deprived. There's criticism. Now, the second component... Well, when your sense of self depends on what I can acquire, then greed reveals itself when that desire is frustrated. If whatever it is, even if it's the spiritual things, if it's understanding this God stuff, then if you don't understand it, then you can have spiritual greed. And the greed demands that you understand it. The greed demands that you apprehend it. So rather than being apprehended by the mystery, you try to apprehend it. It'll never happen. Now, do you see the tie-in between anger and greed? If your sense of self depends on what you can acquire, it doesn't matter whether it's spiritual things, it doesn't matter whether it's friends, it doesn't matter whether it's money or material, our intellect, if your sense of self depends on what you can acquire, then that component is greed. If it's denied, the greed is manifested. Well, those two aspects, greed and anger, are the world's They're the world's fake afkaman, the world's fake communion. If it wasn't for greed and anger, there would be absolutely no progress in the world. If it wasn't for greed and anger, the world system as we know it would collapse. Greed and anger, the world gives them gives them all kinds of nice names: ambition, self-respect. But they're really the two components, the two falsehoods, the two fake things that manifest as bread and wine in the world are greed and anger. Now, you can't take of the afkumen, of the Holy Communion, of the sacrament, or whatever you want to call it, from whatever religion you are, because all those religions are still swimming. It doesn't matter if you've heard the cross for 10,000 years and you're still in a position where your sense of self depends on what you can acquire, or your sense of self depends on these other compulsions, then you're not on the raft. You understand? You can only drink this wine and eat this bread when you've climbed on the raft, when either God has reached down and pulled you up, or you've fallen off a few times, you got to climb back on. But it's only on this raft, when you've entered into His rest, when you're fed up with swimming, that you can eat the bread and drink the wine worthily. If you're still trying to get it right, then you're going to eat and drink damnation to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. You understand? Just for a moment in time, just a slice of time, can you climb on the raft tonight? You never have to get off it once you get on it. Can you leave greed and anger back in the ocean? Leave judgments? All the ways you think it should be? Let that fire that board of elders once and for all time? I mean, there's no opinion you can have. There's no sense of the way you think things should be that isn't someone else's opinion that you've co-opted. You're created to be in abandonment. Now, instead of taking anger and greed as your afkumen, can you take bread and wine maybe for the first time? Okay. Now, again, remember, when your self depends on what others say of you, that defines your worth. And so it's the phony wine. It's that phony thing. Somehow, we need to let that go and drink the true wine. This is why the scriptures say, let not the sun go down on your anger. Because your anger is the false wine. It represents your false sense of worth. Now remember, you may be of a personality type that internalizes it. Your depression is the false wine. You understand? Because it depends on others' response to you. Therefore, it is that which establishes your worth. Therefore, it is the world's idea, or the world's replacement for the blood of Christ, which establishes your only worth, your only identity, your only joy. Please, please try to understand. You may say, well, I don't get angry. No, but you get depressed. Well, I don't get depressed, then you get angry. Either one is an internalizing of the false wine of the world. It's that which is established as worth. You got it? Now, the same is true with the bread. If your identity, if your being, your sustenance comes from the acquiring of ideas, of spiritual knowledge, of money, of friends, from the acquiring of anything, then that is what gives you sustenance. That is what gives you life. And so you are so sated with the false bread of life that you can't eat the true bread. And you'll always give it a righteous component. You'll always, you know, no one in history ever worshipped a false god. Do you understand that? I mean, they didn't run around and say, okay, let's go worship the false god over at Mount Gerizim. Or let's go worship the false god over in Babylon. Everybody thinks they are worshiping the right god. Well, if you are in any other state other than the joy of God tonight, I guarantee you it has one indicator. It is the indicator that you are worshiping at the wrong mountain. There is no other position. And it has to do in a mystery with the idea of the bread and the wine. You are eating at the wrong mountain. You are drinking of the wrong wine. Now set it aside. The same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth, who bringeth forth the true bread from this earthen vessel, who just short circuits and shunts the false images and the false gods and the false Sanhedrin. Now, when you eat this, it's an affirmation that you desire to enter onto that raft. And he said, Take, eat. This is my body. This from now on is your sustenance. Took the cup. The bread is your sustenance. The wine is your sense of worth. It's all outward. He took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And you can drink this in knowledge. You are in agreement with the mystery of the universe. And he said, This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. But it's the remission of all of those law. There's no law. I mean, it's finished. You're bored of, when you drink this in knowledge, your Sanhedrin is fired. This is my blood. This is the way in which your sense of worth is defined exclusively from now on. Not accomplishment, not all the other righteous things. His life and blood only. And he said, Take, drink to life. Anybody have anything else?
Remake.
Play something real short.
Correct.
Something short, correct.
We'll play four or five real short ones, correct.
Play that, I'm in. You need to write a song called Take It Big Night. Take it big night. Take it away, Bingo.